words come and go in our language. We've discussed this in classes before. Years ago, when I was a young man, I went to work with a bunch of old men. And one of the old men told me, I want you to go out there and repair that casing that is sitting beside the shop. Well, I scratched my head for a moment, and I had to think about it. And I thought about it. Didn't help me a bit thinking about it, because I didn't know what he was talking about. So I said, what are you talking about, casing? He said, that tire that is out there. It was a term that was used early on, and whenever automobiles first came out, it encased the pneumatics within it, the air that was in it. Became later known as, of course, as tires that we use today. Words come and go. Words change meaning also. We understand that. We look in society, we can see the aspect of gay as presented in the world today. And then there are just some words that go out of vogue. And I'm afraid, I'm fearful that this statement, this phrase, two words, thank you, is disappearing from our language. It's disappearing from our attitudes. It's disappearing from our minds. And I'll tell you what, here we are. This is the last Sunday morning. Darrell, not the last sermon today, but the last Sunday morning sermon that we're going to have this year. First of all, I want to commend everybody that is here because you have chosen to be here rather than someone else to hear a portion of God's Word. And I pray that I do the work as an evangelist that I am supposed to do, and I do present the truth in a way that is scriptural, that is right. And so you are to be commended for being here. You could be anywhere else that you want to be, but your desire is to be here, and that's grand. But there is so much to be thankful for. And we think about that aspect just in this congregation. We had this year several surgeries that took place. And I believe that everybody that had a surgery, that our members of this congregation are here. They're still alive. So far it's effectual and we're glad for that. And we pray that that is going to continue on into the new year with the treatments that people are going to receive. There's blessing, though, that those surgeries were successful. Do we give thanks where thanks belong? I know that there were doctors and nurses and so forth that were involved, but we pray. We usually use the words, please guide the hands of those that are caring for them, that are performing the surgeries, the procedures on people. I really don't like the word procedures. You know, it's the old statement, it's a procedure whenever it's done to somebody else. It's a surgery when it's done to me, right? We think about this, and are we giving thanks where the thanks is due? That is with God. We had two that went astray to a different state in Colorado. I'm not talking about leaving the Lord. They left this congregation. They came back. How wonderful that is, that they came back, and they are among us, and so we have Al and Patricia that are members of this congregation. They were members here, and they placed membership once again. We're so thankful for that. We are thankful for the Crows that decided to work with this congregation, to be recognized as members here and also to work with us. And that is a blessing. And it's not only a blessing to them, it's a blessing to us that we have those of like mind to work with. And on those two aspects, are we thankful? And do we give thanks where thanks belong? Do we give thanks to God for them coming to work with us once again? And then who would think that in 2025 someone would write an email to this congregation stating, we're looking for some place that teaches the truth. Not exact wording. But who would think that in this world today that there are those that are still hungering and thirsting after righteousness? And I'll tell you, we can, I think, become so cynical with the thought that, well, it doesn't do any good to talk to people. It doesn't do it. And I think back to that email that this congregation received from that couple, and I think back to the fifth chapter of Matthew in the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And last Wednesday, we had, excuse me, Tuesday, we had two baptisms. And that is Lee and Kathy Montemayor. And we are so proud of them and so excited by the decision that they made to become Christians. How wonderful that is. Do we give thanks, though, where thanks belongs? And that is with God and His Word and the direction that He gives to us. Do we give the thanks that are there and should be there? You look back and, you know, we're in a society, and we usually use the terminology entitlement. And there certainly is entitlement within our society. I'll tell you what, it's not anything new. And just as Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. When you go back and you look at the account of the 10 lepers that come to Jesus, in Luke, the 17th chapter, verse 12 through 19, he entered a certain village. There met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." All 10 were crying after Jesus. So when he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. I'll tell you, they were cleansed because they obeyed what Jesus said, "Go and show yourself to the priest." In our society today, someone might say, "Well, now, that's not enough, Lord. I want to see it right here before I turn. What's the purpose of us going in the condition we're in unless we're cleansed," and so forth? But they were cleansed because they obeyed God's word. And it says, "And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at the feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered him and said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?' And he said to him, 'Arise, go your way, your faith has made you well.'" Their faith, not in connection with obedience, but rather by obedience. But he shows us here that aspect of entitlement is thousands of years old. Here you had 9 of the 10 that were children of Israel that did not say thank you, did not return to give God the glory, except this one stranger, the Samaritan, the dog that was among them. That's how he was viewed, the dog. He recognized the great gift and came back and gave thanks. And we need never forget, as children of God, that we need to give thanks to our God, to our Savior, to the Spirit. We're going to be talking about that this morning in this last Sunday morning service sermon that we're going to have this year. And I hope that your minds go with me in connection with this. Who is it that we give thanks to? Bear with me on this for just a moment, and then we'll get to some passages of Scripture also in connection with the giving of thanks. First of all, we give thanks to God, Elohim in the Hebrew. We see that term used in Exodus 3, verse 14 and 15. God said to Moses, God, Elohim. And there it is plural, and we understand the plurality of the aspect. It's not that there's three gods, but there are three persons of God. And we see it going all the way back to the beginning. And God said, "Let there be light." And God said, "Let us make man in our own image." And so we see that plurality aspect of persons, of identities, in connection with the one true and living God. We see the term, as we mentioned in Genesis, the first chapter, we see it in the New Testament, theos in the Greek. Peter and Ananias was filled with, said to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit, to keep back the price of the land for yourselves? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." We see that God also includes the Spirit. And we see the usage of that in this account in Acts, the 5th chapter. We see the term Godhead, theos, Godhood or God divinity. Paul makes that presentation to a group of idolaters in Acts 17 chapter while he was at Athens. He says, then being offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead or the Godhood is like gold or silver or stone engraved by art and man's imagination. And there he's using that aspect of the Godhood or Godhead. We see the term I am, Haya, in the Hebrew. Whenever, as we go and we look back to Exodus, the third chapter, verse 14, whenever Moses says to God, well, if I go back to the children of Israel, who shall I say has sent me? And God says, I am. And he said, you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent you. The I am in the Greek also, which means exactly the same thing. It is the ever-existent one. Exists. And we see that thought in John the 8th chapter, verse 58. And Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus claiming deity because he is deity. And that particular thought of the ever-existent one. We see the word Lord, the tetragrammaton in the Hebrew, that consists of four letters, YHWH. And man has placed vowels in between, and the usual vowels that are placed in between, which is not in the Hebrew, the E and the A that is there, so it comes out Yahweh. We don't really know the true pronunciation of that because there's more vowels than that that we could place in there. It'd be Yahu. We just don't know. We don't know. But we see that God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, this is again in Exodus, the third chapter, verse 14, the Lord, the tetragrammaton, God, that is Elohim, of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. My name, that personal name of God, and it's not just the Father, because when we go to Isaiah 44 and verse 6, exactly the same word is used in connection with not only the Father, but also with the one that would become the Son. And he says in Isaiah 44 and verse 6, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, I am the last, beside me there is no Elohim God. And so we also see that term used, Lord, in the Greek, and also in the Hebrew, the Adonai. And we recognize that the Jews would not try to pronounce the tetragrammaton, because they were afraid if they would say it wrong, that would be using God's name in vain. So whenever they would see the tetragrammaton, that's the Lord, and when we look in our Bibles, all in caps, L-O-R-D, they would say Adonai. And we see that, meaning sovereign or master. Isaiah 3 and verse 1, for behold, the Lord of hosts, so the Lord Adonai, the Lord tetragrammaton of hosts, takes away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stock and the store, the whole supply of bread and the whole supply of water. And that, of course, was a warning that was given at that time. And then we see the Lord used also in the Greek, Kyrios, supreme master. Romans 10 and verse 12, for there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the Lord, the same Lord over all, is rich to all who call upon him. I bring this up in connection with who we give thanks to. We have religious friends that says, well, there's only one God, and yes, they're true in that, but there's only one person of God, and it's the Father. And when Jesus was on earth, he was praying to himself. We said, Father. And that there is no spirit, just an extension of the influence of the Father that was recognized here upon the earth. No. No, we see the aspect of the three being one in connection with the Godhood or Godhead. And that's who we give thanks to. And you think about what they did. And that's what we're going to be looking at now for the next few moments. What they did and why it is that we give thanks to all three. The one God, but all three persons, because they all had a specific work that they engaged themselves in. So first of all, thank you, Lord God, Godhead. We need to be thankful to the Godhead or Godhood. The 31st Psalm, verse 14, but as for me, I trust in you, O Lord, I say you are my God. And when we look at that, is the combination of them all. You think back. And we see the aspects of the Father, Son, and Spirit not only in the New Testament, also aspects of who they would become known to us as by what was done in Israel, in the blessings that they received. That it wasn't just from the Father, but it was from the Godhead or Godhood. And here the psalmist says, "You are my God. You are the one that I look to. Father," and the one as we know now as Spirit. It was Word then. Father, Word, and Spirit. You are my God. And that right there is the first aspect of being able to say, thank you. And the reason being is there is someone higher than us. No matter what man says today in trying to elevate man and exalt man to the wisest thing that ever was, it's very interesting. The same ones that exalt humanism tear down the aspect of humanism. And even animals become more important than people. And that surely we're in some existence right now where we are the lowest of all creatures that are out there, because somewhere there are beings that are so far advanced from us that it's like a child with a great professor in that particular aspect. They're not consistent in their thoughts in connection with that. We see, thank you, God, when we look over in Acts 17, chapter verse 24 through 28. This is the Elohim. This is the Godhead, Godhood. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. He gives to all life, breath, and all things. When he says, and all things, that means that which is spiritual. Life and breath is here upon this earth, and everything that is supplied in connection with the preservation of life here upon this earth, the sunlight, the seasons, and so forth that we have here upon this earth, the growing seasons so we can have food. But we look especially at the all things there in connection with God, and it is that which is spiritual. Thank you. Thank you, God. Romans 5, verse 6 through 11. When we think about our helplessness in connection with our own salvation, which cannot take place from just man himself, we look back to what Paul wrote to those of Rome. When we were still without strength, when we were weak, dead in sins, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And I'll submit to you, that's the only ones that he died for. He didn't die for any righteous, because there were none. And that's the reason that he had said earlier in Romans 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He died for the ungodly. That's for you and me, our condition before becoming children of God. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. That is a man that does exactly what he's told. He'll do no more and he'll do no less. He's a righteous man in connection with the law. And he says, yet perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die. And that would be those men and women that go over and above what was expected of them. He says, there's a chance that somebody might die for them. He says, but the contrast. God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. And I'll tell you, the quality of the blood of Christ, not being animal blood, which supplied atonement, that quality of the blood of Christ went far beyond that unto reconciliation with God. Thank you. It doesn't make sense to me how in the world a being who is treated the way that you are, God, could do this for us, but thank you. Thank you. We see when we look over in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, we can attribute to God those things that come upon us in this life that are common to man. But he will not allow us to be tempted above what we are able to stand, but will with that temptation give us an open door to escape. And that's what's being stated in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. And so the things that come upon us that are not pleasant, God is actually saying, I know that you can do this. I know that you can overcome this. I know that you can go through this. It may result in our death here upon this earth, but if we keep our focus and we have that attitude of, thank you, God, glory. Glory that comes from the Father upon those that have that attitude. Thank you, God. But we also see that we need to thank the Father, first of all, for sending His Son, Jesus. And we see that when we look over in Colossians 1, verses 9 through 14. And he says, beginning in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. How could you do that, Father? You are denied by people. You are condemned by people. You are accused by people, because there are those, whenever bad things happen, they say, how could God do this to me? There are those that will not follow your will that you've given to them, and yet if they will be qualified through obedience, they can be partakers of the inheritance in the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and has conveyed us or translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. That is, to the rule of Christ Jesus, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And it is from God that the Father, that the Son came. Thank you. Thank you. John 3 and verse 17, for God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Thank you. How easy it would have been from a standpoint of justice to look down upon people that were disobedient and say, once again, I'll have none of it. I'm just going to wipe them off the face of the earth. Justice would demand it. The grace and mercy would not allow it, because God is love. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus, for becoming flesh. And in so doing, He became then that perfect sacrifice. And we see, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, in John the first chapter and verse 1. And He says He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. He is God. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And there is no true life. Matter of fact, it's a miserable existence except for Jesus Christ that offers salvation to all. It's a miserable existence to those that will not come to Him. It is a miserable existence to those that trust in themselves. But when we look at this, in Him was life, and He was ready to give life, because He gave life so that we can have spiritual life. And the life was the light of men. It lighted, it illuminated our understanding. Thank you, Jesus. We look in John 1 verse 14, and the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Not demands of law keeping under a law, but rather that love, that extension of love through grace and truth, through Christ Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for doing that. John 1, 16 and 17, and of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. We see then, when we also look in chapter 14 of John, verses 6 through 10, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you. Thank you for showing us a way. A way that we can make our lives compatible with yours in connection with obedience, as Jesus did, that can make us have hope in the life that is to come, and give us the means by which we can be better people here upon this earth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He who has seen me has seen the Father. And when we look at that, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for showing us the way, and the truth, and life, and thank you for showing us the Father in these things. Thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 through 22. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Three were on crosses that day that Jesus died. Two of them, by justice, rightfully were there. One was there that hung in between the two that rightfully were there. One was there from the standpoint of love and sacrifice. Thank you, Jesus. Hebrews 10, verse 5 through 9. sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. He came and is born into this world for that very purpose, to become the sacrifice for us. Behold, I've come in the volume of the book that is written to do your will, O God. Jesus speaking through prophecy. Behold, I've come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second, the first. He's speaking here of a law that was given that never provided salvation to those that were trying to keep it, because they could not keep it, and there were no provision for it. No provision for salvation because of the blood of bulls and goats that were contained in the sacrifices, but Christ Jesus. There, it's different. Thank you. That perfect sacrifice for us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for the example you've given us. 1 John 2, verses 1 through 6. My little children, these things I write to you, that you sin not. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins. Just very briefly, what great wording there when we think about propitiation. And the meaning of that is, when you look and run the Greek word propitiation, it comes down to Jesus Christ being our mercy seat. Jesus Christ being our mercy seat. He's a propitiation for our sins, that is Christian sins, because they can go to the Father once again and confess their wrongs, where they do wrong, and the blood of Jesus Christ is working in them to purify them unto obedience, to walk in the light as he is in the light. And also, he says, not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world, and becoming children of God. The two that were baptized Tuesday, there was nothing in that water other than obedience. And that obedience in that water got them to the blood of Christ for the cleansing of their sins, and made them no longer sinners, but now saints, sanctified, forgiven. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. You've given us that example that we should follow, just as Peter talked about, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. And we think about that. They were laid down for us. The giving up of self. The obedience to the Father, to God. The betterment of man round about him. All of that was involved. Thank you, Jesus. And just as Jesus quoted in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, whenever he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul, and second is likened unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And all of it is contained within that example is given by Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Spirit, for giving us your mind through those that were inspired. One of the inspired men spoke of this in connection with that mind that comes from God in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6 through 16. Howbeit we speak wisdom among the perfect, or those that are complete, yet a wisdom not of this world, nor the rulers of this world, which are coming to nothing. There you have the philosophies of men that come forth that will mean absolutely nothing, and they do mean nothing. But we speak that we, there being the inspired, we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, even the wisdom that has been hidden, which God foreordained before the worlds unto our glory, already purposed by God before the world was ever framed, this wisdom that he would give forth through the Spirit. For he says, which none of the rulers of this world knows, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as is written, the things that which I saw not, and ear heard not, and which entered into the heart of man, whatsoever things of God prepared for them that love him. But unto us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Man could search from the beginning of time to the end of time for purpose, and not come upon the true purpose in and of themselves. It took that inspiration. Which things we speak, verse 13, not in words which men's wisdom teaches, but which the Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things to spiritual. Thank you, Spirit. Thank you for giving us the mind that is of deity. Thank you. Because we see what happens with the mind of men. We see the chaos that comes about from it. But thank you, Spirit, for that direction. Thank you for giving us our mind, your mind in connection with our salvation. 1 Peter 1:22 through 20, you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit. And he comes on down, he says, that the word of God endures forever. Now this is the word by which the gospel is preached to you. Thank you for giving us the gospel. Thank you for giving us the means of salvation by giving your mind to us, revealing the mind of God in connection with our salvation. Thank you, Spirit. Thank you for this gospel that you have given through those inspired. The gospel which I preach unto you, Paul says, which you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Thank you for that word. Thank you for that direction, Spirit. Jesus even said while he was upon this earth in John 6 and verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. That which is spiritual, the flesh profits nothing. The word that I speak to you, it is spiritual and it is life. Thank you, Spirit. Thank you, Lord God, once again, for your concerted work in showing us the Anointed One. The Word was testified of because of his obedience that he gave. When we go back to Matthew, the 3rd chapter, verse 16 and 17, when he, Jesus, had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. Thank you for doing that, Jesus. We realize that you're the only one that has obeyed God's word that did not have need to do so in and of yourself. Baptism is for the remission of sins. And even in John's baptism, it was for that in Luke, the 3rd chapter and verse 3. But what you did is you set forth that example that we should obey God. Thank you, Jesus, for doing that. Thank you, Spirit. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And that was for that anointing, the recognition of who our Savior was. Thank you, Spirit, for showing him to us, for giving your testimony, your witness to him who is our salvation. Thank you, God, for not remaining silent. And suddenly a voice from heaven came and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And thank you for expounding upon that also, Father, wherever Jesus was transfigured. Remember, three were with him. You had the great lawgiver Moses. You had the great prophet Elijah. And you had Jesus Christ standing there. And of course, Peter said, out of the wisdom of man, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's build three churches." I know it says tabernacles. That's the wording that we would use today, churches. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elias or Elijah. And while he was yet speaking, evidently there was more in the mind of Peter that he wanted to say. He was interrupted by the God of heaven. While he was yet speaking, there came a voice that said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." The very thing that he had said at the baptism of Jesus, but now he amplifies it. "Hear ye him." Hear ye him. Look, and thank you, God, for your concerted work in showing us the Anointed One. And in John 12 and verse 28, the third time that the silence of heaven was broken, just before the crucifixion, Jesus had entered into Jerusalem and they had cast palm leaves before him earlier in the chapter in John 12. And they're crying out, "Hosannas to the King that comes in the name of the Lord." And as Jesus began to speak to some Greeks that came looking for the Messiah, he said, "Father, glorify your name." And now the silence of heaven broken the third time, and the God of heaven, the Father, says, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Thank you. Thank you for that testimony. So there is an assurance that we have of who our Savior is. You have shown us your Son, whom you anointed. Thank you for that concerted work seen in your testimony, in the reading that we had today from Warren just a little bit ago. Verse 6 of 1 John 5. "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ." Not by water only, but also by blood. "And is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. And there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit." That's what we just looked at. The testimony from heaven in the three times that the silence of heaven was broken. And then he says, and there are three, and these three are one. That's the one God. Thank you, God. And there are three that bear witness on the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And that is the teaching of God's word, the obedience to it, and then how the blood is applied through that teaching of God's word and obedience to that blood that was shed by Christ Jesus. That's how we get to it. And this is the testimony, verse 11, that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. These things I've written to you, he says in verse 13, that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. And that name there means everything that he is, every attribute that he is, not just his authority, but every attribute that he showed forth, the examples that he set down for us, and the instructions that he's given to us. That you may know that you have eternal life. Not guess about it. What kind of God would be a God of love that says, I'll let you know how you did when you get here? How sad that would be, wouldn't it? But you see, we can test ourselves, we can examine ourselves, 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, verse 5, to see whether or not we're in the faith. And then he says that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. You see, faith is not stagnant, but it's ever growing. Thank you, God, for that work. Thank you for your concerted work through the Word. God the Father. The promise had been given that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, would come, whom the Father would send to those that he would inspire, so that he will teach them all things and bring all things to remembrance what Jesus has said was upon the earth. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus, for doing exactly the same. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And we see that taking place on the day of Pentecost in Acts, the 2nd chapter. The Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, is both Lord and Christ. Thank you for showing us the need for that word and that need for inspiration. Thank you, Spirit. John 16, verse 13, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Thank you for coming on your own volition. Here you have deity working in concert, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, with the very same harmony of mind in connection with revelation of the truth. Through the word. Thank you for doing that for us. Thank you, Lord God, for our surety in you. I ask this morning, do you know that you have eternal life? Matthew 7, 21 through 23, Jesus had said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, this is toward the end, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me, we've been so religious, and everything that we've done, we've attributed to you. And then I will profess unto them, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Because your allegiance was not to me, but to your works. In 1 John 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That's us with God. And then the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. It's not the works that we do here upon this earth. Christians work because they say, thank you, God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Spirit, for showing us truth. 1 John 2 and verse 3, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. It's so simple. It's so simple. Thank you for those commandments so that we can know you. Thank you, Jesus. Can you truly say this morning, thank you, Lord God, for all that you've done? I tell you, we need to. If you're not a Christian, you need to thank the Father for what he has done in sending his Son. You need to thank the Son for what he did upon the cross. You need to thank the Spirit for that direction that has been given to you. And if you are a child of God that has erred, I'll tell you, that is still working in your life so that you can give thanks. And you should give thanks because there's a means of forgiveness that has been given to you. And then what the three has done, the three in one, has made a relationship and a fellowship among other Christians of like mind. And there should not be the roving Christian that travels from church to church, but they need to place membership with a local congregation, do the work that is assigned to local congregation, which are three things. spreading of the word, Ephesians 4, verses 15 and following, which is in accord with edification through God's instruction. The benevolence that is limited by God Himself to those that are His, and individually we help everybody we can. You love your neighbor as yourself. And then the support of preaching that gospel, as we see in 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, verses 6 and following. For those who preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And you understand in being involved in a local congregation, placing membership with them to do that work. You have a part in that work. I think it was a blessing. I know it was a blessing. When you go back to the garden, and in one of the commands that were given, there were three commands that were given in the garden. We remember one especially. You should not eat of the tree that stands in the midst of the garden. Be fruitful and multiply. We think about that one also. But there was one. God put man in the garden to tend and to keep it. God did not create man to be idle, and Jesus Christ does not die to make people Christians to be idle either, but for all of us to be in the work. Thank you for giving us a purpose and a work here upon this earth. Thank you, God. If we can assist you either in becoming a Christian, praying with you and for you for the forgiveness of sins, if you are a Christian, or if you would like to start working with this congregation, make it known to the elders. And let us all together say, thank you, God. If there are those we can help, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.